I'll take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn with me to Genesis chapter 21. It is that we're continuing our studies in the life of Abraham, and again this evening we find ourselves in chapter 21. And it is that we're going to focus our thoughts on the words that we find in verse 14, Genesis 21 and verse 14. And we read there, "So Abraham arose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba." Abram rose early in the morning. Now it is, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. How often is it that perhaps when our children were younger, that's what it is that they said to us? And it was something that we found frustrating, particularly when it was so very obvious, not only to us, but even to our children. It was their fault. That however it was, things had turned out that they were responsible for the consequences of their actions. And what we were seeking to do as our children grew up was to help them to understand that even young as they were, that what would stand them in good stead then and in the coming days is if they were those who took responsibility for their actions. And yet it is that we find often, even on into teenage years and perhaps even beyond, it is that they would again say to us, deny, 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 that it was not them and it wasn't their fault. Now, in some ways, this shouldn't surprise us, whether it be children or whether it be adults, because when it is that we even go back to paradise, to the garden itself, that's what we find in terms of the example of our first parents, Adam and Eve, and how it is that they sought to pass the buck, as it were. And really what they were saying to God was, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. It's the woman that you gave me. It's her fault, but it wasn't my fault. And one of the things that we recognize is that if we're going to teach our children to take responsibility for their actions, that it's something then that's going to take time and patience, and at times can be very frustrating for us as parents. One of the ways in which it is that we, I think, help them to understand this is that we make sure that they understand something of the consequences that will be theirs, particularly when it is that their actions are negative rather than positive. For example, if it is that your young son or daughter takes out the toy box and makes a mess of the room with the toys, then the consequence for them is that at the end of the playtime, they're called to clean up that mess, whether they like it or not, and it's a good thing to do. And it is that we also know that we come to situations where not only do we teach them in terms of the consequences that are based upon their actions, but it is that we also seek to teach them that the consequences that are theirs, very often it's the case that not only is it something that concerns them, but it is that the consequences of their actions often extend beyond themselves. And so what really we're seeking to do is to help them to see the bigger picture, and that's an important part of teaching our children a responsibility. Well, the reason I begin like this tonight is because as we return to Genesis 21, I think it is that we've got a perfect example here of that truth, that our actions can lead to certain consequences. That it is that our actions, whether we're children or adults, that they have consequences. And not only that, but nine times out of ten, it's the case that the consequences of our actions, that they don't only affect ourselves, but it is that they affect others to a greater degree or extent. We've seen how it is that Genesis 21, in the past weeks, that it begins with a of joy and so on. But as we continue in Genesis 21, what we're going to consider tonight and in the coming week is that it gives the account of one of God's people, Abraham himself, and it is that a previous sin that he and Sarah committed, that it's now something that haunts them, and it is that it harms the very people that Abraham and Sarah have said that they love. We've seen that the birth of the long-awaited child of the promise, Isaac, that it was something that gave Abraham and Sarah very naturally, as an elderly couple, great joy. But it is that we find very quickly that the joy that was theirs, very quickly it begins to be tinged with regret. You remember it is that if you go back to Genesis 16, roughly about 17 years before what we read here in Genesis 21, that in their haste to receive the fulfillment of God's promise, it is that they schemed, that they thought that they were the ones who who were able to put the promise into effect. And so it is that they sought to do this in their own terms and according to their own timing. And this is what we read in Genesis 16 and verse 2, and coming from the lips of Sarah. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So it is that Abraham had sexual relations with Hagar. It is that we're not told that there was any protest on the part of Abram whatsoever at this point. And so it is that Sarah's Egyptian handmaid, that she conceived a son. And so it is that 9 months later, in the ordinary course of events, she gave birth to a son. We know that the son was named Ishmael. And it is that certainly he was a child of Abraham, that Abraham was his father. But it is that even though they had planned this, perhaps down to the minutest degree, that this child, even a blessing that he wasn't the long-awaited promised child. You see, Sarah had hatched this plot, this plan, and no doubt she'd thought that it was something that was well thought out. It's almost as though she's saying, well, I'm going to help God in terms of prophetic destiny, and I'm going to make this happen to myself. I'm going to make sure that old as I am, that I'm using someone who's younger, and it is that the son that's produced, I can say is mine. Fast forward a few years, and it is that God again has told Abram and Sarah that he's going to give them a son. We've seen in previous chapters how it is that Sarah laughed at the idea, but eventually the son of the promise, Isaac, is born. And that's what we considered last Lord's Day evening. It is that Isaac was the promised child, and Ishmael was the child that they had produced in terms of their own ability, in terms of their own works, not in terms of grace. And yet, the situation that we come now to in verse 14, and if you want to know why we come to that situation, then listen to last week's sermon. I don't want to repeat here what I said last week. But basically, it is now that we have Abraham having to tell Hagar and Ishmael to leave the camp, because it is that Ishmael and Isaac, that they're like chalk and cheese, that they're like oil and water, that it is that they cannot be raised together and in accordance with the will and plan of God. So when it is that we read verse 14, Abram rose early in the morning and took a bread of skin and water and so on, there are certain things here I think that are important for us. And looking beyond, as it were, something of the shock value of what it is that's happening here to Hagar and her son. First thing this evening that I think we can take from this verse is what we're presented with, the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. It is that we're told that Abraham rose up early in the morning, and I wonder if it is that a night that he hardly had any sleep, and then when it is that the morning came, maybe he did the equivalent of pulling the covers over his head and just wanting not to have to deal with the responsibility that was his in that morning. It is that we're told that he gave Hagar a skin of water and bread and so on, and it is that he sent her and the child away. Now, the thing that's significant for us tonight is this, that this is an account, this is an event that has a symbolic significance for our lives as God's people. It is that we saw last week how it is that Paul uses what takes place here, and it is that he gives us a true and proper exegesis of the difference between the son of the promise and the son of the bondwoman, and so on. And as we've seen, Isaac represents the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit, but Ishmael, by contrast, represents those self-willed sins and habits that we are reluctant to surrender. And notice how perfectly this principle is reflected in this story. It is that Isaac, the long-promised and awaited son, had been born, yet Abraham, quite naturally, remains attached to Ishmael, the son who was born of the flesh. Now, what's that saying to us in terms of the obedience of faith? Well, I think it's reminding us that often as we would seek to be obedient in terms of our faith, that we will be confronted with obstacles to obedience. Because there's no doubt about it, I think, that Ishmael, and in terms of what Ishmael stood for, it is that Ishmael was an obstacle to the obedience that Abraham himself would perform, and that in accordance with the command and will of God. And so the question I want you to ask yourself tonight, as I ask myself, is, what is your Ishmael tonight? Who is your Ishmael tonight? You see, I think we can say that most Christians have an Ishmael in their lives. But though it is that they've committed their lives to Christ, and it is that you want to live for Christ, that there's some habit or sin that's clinging to you, and you know it is that you should be getting rid of that habit or sin or whatever it may be, and there is some, perhaps, element of a resentment or bitterness or feeling that's rising in your life because you know that the Scripture and indeed the Word of God is saying to you, you've got to get rid of this thing. You've got to send this Ishmael away. And yet it is that deep within your heart, it's something that you're finding difficult to do and you're struggling with the command of God in terms of the obedience of your faith. And that's your Ishmael. It is that God, in his mercy, has maybe allowed you to cling to whatever your Ishmael and whoever your Ishmael may be for a time, but eventually it is in terms of the obedience of your faith that God comes to his people in every age and he speaks to us and he says, these have to go. It is that you have to put this thing, singular, plural, and it is that you have to send it away. You have to get it out of your life. And you see, the problem is that sometimes the Ishmael that we cling to seems good and righteous. Think on it. For some of us tonight, the Ishmael that we cling to, it might even be a Christian doctrine that we hold dear, and yet it's an idea that has brought nothing but separation and confusion and heartache between ourselves and other Christians. It could be our Bible knowledge, and it is that we're so proud of what we know of the Bible and how we're able, we think, to apply and understand what we know of the Bible. And it is that God has maybe been saying to you in recent weeks, your spiritual pride is your Ishmael. It has to go. You have to present yourself as one who is dependent upon me. It might even be perhaps your insistence on a certain partisan political viewpoint. And it is that you're so sure you're right, and maybe it's the case that you are correct. But the problem is that it's not your viewpoint that is your Ishmael, so much as the way in which it is that you express your viewpoint, you argue in terms of your viewpoint, you justify it, you delight in it, and then you criticize others who don't share your views. And maybe that's your Ishmael. And God is saying to you, as was said 4,000 years ago, Ishmael must go. And that's why the account that we have here of Abraham and his reluctance over Ishmael is instructive for us here in 2021. I think in what we saw last week concerning Ishmael's character and so on, and the mockery that he expressed at the weaning of Isaac, I think probably that was something that he had exhibited over many years. There was an arrogance that characterized him. There was a hastiness. The Lord himself says he will be a wild donkey of a man, and the hand of his brothers will be against him, and he against them. But even though that be the case, Abraham saw him as his son. And naturally, Abram did not want to give the boy up. And the agony that I think that Abraham's heart was probably expressing at this point is reminding us that it was not a matter that was trivial. It wasn't something that was inconsequential. But it is that he's clinging to his son in the flesh, just as you and I often cling to Ishmaels in our lives. And it is that sending Ishmael away, being obedient to the command of God in terms of the obedience of our faith, was going to cost Abraham dearly, and at times it will be the same for us. You see, Abraham's grief over sending Ishmael away, I think, was a delayed judgment or consequence for Abraham's earlier sin in trying to hurry God's plan along. That's why I've entitled tonight's sermon, Actions of Consequences. And it doesn't just need to be the case that the action was committed 10 years ago. This action was committed at least 17 years ago. And now at this point, it is that the consequences of that action of 17 years ago are beginning to have their effect. You see, Abraham had known from the beginning, he had to know, that Ishmael was not God's choice. That every day he worked with Ishmael, Ishmael worked with him. Every moment it is that he saw Ishmael growing up from childhood into adulthood, it is that Abraham must have known that even the son that he loved, he wasn't God's choice. And he must have known that Ishmael had come from his own self-deliberate indulgence in what it was that himself and Sarah had got up to. And so since God had not chosen Ishmael, the boy couldn't be Abram's heir. And yet the interesting thing, and I think the significant thing is, that God permitted Ishmael to stay in that family until it is that Isaac was born. Now, why? One writer I was reading put it like this, and I think this sentence sums it up. He said this, God never takes away an Ishmael until he is given an Isaac. God never takes away an Ishmael until he is given an Isaac. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, I think it's saying to us, we have to be very careful when it is that we're dealing with one another, and particularly when it is that maybe someone within the fellowship, someone within the denomination, finds themselves in trouble of one sort or another. What I think this is telling and saying to us is this, that we should be slow to judge other believers for their habits. We should be slow to judge believers for their habits. We may see Ishmaels in other believers' lives, even in our brothers and sisters' lives. And it is that we may say to ourselves and even to them, you need to get rid of that habit. You need to get rid of that Ishmael. You need to do that and do it now. But the thing is, God at that point may not have spoken to them about that habit. And that would seem to be the case here, that for 17 years, God had allowed Ishmael to grow up as part of Abraham's family. And it is that he didn't take Ishmael away because he's not yet given an Isaac. And when it is that the proper time comes in accordance with God's will and plan, then it is that this is what will be done. And when God gives us the gift of grace and blessing, then it is that the self-indulgence, because that's really what Ishmael, you could consider him to be, that's when self-indulgence has to go. You see, when the Spirit of God applies God's word to us and speaks to us about matters in our lives that we have to, and it's the word saying to us, put that away, get rid of it. Often we're tempted to consider God as being harsh and demanding. But the reality for so many of us is that God has been patient, he's been forbearing, and he's been tender toward us. That had been the case with Abraham and Sarah for 17 years, even though it is that the action that they performed did have such consequences. And just as God allowed Ishmael to live in Abraham's household for 17 years, isn't it the case that he's so often patient with us, if not more so? Think on it when you first became a Christian. It is that we're told that we're babes in Christ. And yet from my experience, it is that I've often come across those who think that babes in Christ should be full-grown adults in Christ. And that within the first couple of months of their conversion experience. And when it is that you first become a Christian and a babe, you know that there are some aspects in your life that need to change instantly. The very fact that you're born from above, the very fact that you're regenerate, the very fact that the gospel and the blessings of the gospel are applied to your soul, it is that by necessity brings about a change in your standing before God. But all of us know that as we look back to when we first came to faith in Christ, there were also some areas in our life that God permitted to go unchanged. And perhaps in many cases to go unchanged for what was seemingly a long while. But it is that as you grew and as you matured in the faith, the fruit of the Spirit began to manifest itself in your life. And you began to see with God's help that there were certain attitudes, actions, lifestyle, word, whatever it may be, that it is that these things had to go, that it is that they had to be put aside. In other words, there were Ishmaels in your life, even as a believer in Christ. And you and I know it's painful to let Ishmael go, isn't it? It was painful for Abraham. I've got no doubt about that. I mean, as a father, far less a patriarch, this son is from his own loins. This is the son who no doubt has helped him in terms of work and so on over the past 17 years. And you see, God knows this. And God is so patient with us. And God at times is so careful with us. Oh, that we would be as careful with the things of God in our life. But when it is that God speaks and says, this has to go, then let it go. When God says, put this away, when he speaks, we must act, we must listen. Because if it is that we don't, then dear knows what the consequences will be for ourselves and for those whom it is that we live amongst. If it is that you're going to walk in the power of the Spirit, then you've got to let go of the flesh. And that's what we find difficult at times, because it is that the things of the flesh so often are so very appealing and enjoyable. Yet the Scripture puts it clearly, you can't obey two masters. One has to go. You can't have one foot in one camp and one foot in the other. I don't know if it is that perhaps you've read about Augustine of Hippo, and it is that the great bishop, he lived from AD 354 to 430. And we know that Augustine was a brilliant pagan scholar, and on the basis of his own biography, we know that he loved to party, in a sense, if we put it in modern language. It is that he loved the sensuous lifestyle. It is that he loved, as it were, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And then at the age of 32, he's reading a passage in Paul's letter to the Romans. And it's Romans 13 from verse 13 to 14. And you read this: let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And it was like an arrow in his heart, because instantly he knew that God was calling him to give up his fleshly life and to make Jesus Christ his Lord and Savior. One of the wonderful things about Augustine and God's providence, his great mind that he was and a blessing to the church even today, it is that he wrote his biography, and you know the name of it, the Confessions. And one of the things about the Confessions is that Augustine was so honest about himself and the way that he was and how God dealt with him. And it is that he tells us in the Confessions that long after his conversion, his life continued to be a daily struggle to deny the flesh and walk in the Spirit. It was something that was problematic. And it is that even, he tells us, as he prayed for strength to live a godly life, the flesh continued to tug at him. And his prayers, he said, were tainted with a touch of his fleshly insincerity. And he tells us what one of his prayers was. Listen to this. You maybe know, but listen to this. Give me chastity and self-control, but not yet. Wow. How honest is that? I know how I should be. I know what should be. But all the flesh and all that the flesh speaks of and gives, it's something that's so strong in my life. And the thought of giving up these pleasures, not at the moment, Lord. Don't bring me to the point where now I have to make a decision. And maybe that's the way for someone that I'm speaking to tonight. That it is that the Lord in his grace has been speaking to you in recent days, and it is that he's been pointing out the great contradiction between the profession of faith that you make and indeed how it is that your life is being lived out, and that because there are certain Ishmaels in your life, and God has been saying to you for perhaps for many months, even years, get rid of them, send them away. And like Augustine, it is that you're saying, give me this, give me that. But Lord, not at the moment. Later on, Lord, perhaps, but not at the moment. And you see, it's saying to us that in the Christian life, we either live for the self or we live for Christ. That's the challenge for us tonight. We either live by the flesh or we live by the Spirit. And whenever it is that we depend on Christ, we triumph. And whenever it is that we rely on the flesh, we will fall. And what the Lord does in his wisdom so often is, he allows us to experience both the triumphs of the Spirit and the failures of the flesh. And the reason that he does this is so that we will learn the difference between and learn not to depend on the self. Are you like that tonight? You've maybe in recent days known of the triumphs of the Spirit in your life. But just very recently, you've known the failure of the flesh. And it is that perhaps you're in a place of despair tonight. You're in a place where it is that you think that you're never going to rise from. There's a sense of hopelessness that has invaded your soul. And it is that the evil one is taunting you and saying to you, you're a Christian, you've got to be kidding. Because it is that if you were truly a Christian, then it is you would have got rid of this thing long ago. And the great hope that is ours tonight, that in Jesus Christ, we have a Savior. In Jesus Christ, we have one whose blood cleanses from every sin, that in Jesus Christ, that atoning work, that it's that he touches the past, the present, and the future. And it is that therefore tonight we can rejoice even in the midst perhaps sadness that comes because of the flesh. So what we have here is the obedience of faith and the obstacles to our obedience. My next point was going to be the outworking of faith, the outworking of faith, and in particular looking at progressive sanctification. But the time's gone, and perhaps we'll leave that for another time. And we'll not come back to it next week. We'll go on to consider Hagar and Ishmael and what's happening as they're wandering about the wilderness. But I do hope and pray that what I've said has been helpful to us tonight, because after, as I said this morning, 32 years in the pastorate, I've come across Christians, and it is that they're in the depths of despair. Because it is that they have a wrong understanding of the nature of the atonement and how it is that the atonement is able to be experienced and applied in the lives of God's people. And particularly when it is that perhaps we think that there has been something in our lives that it's been there for a while, that we haven't got rid of it, and we think that's it, God is done with us. That's why we read in 1 John chapter 3, and I've got to watch, I'm going on to another sermon here. But it is that John, in chapter 3, when he talks about the difference between God's people and those who are not of God, he talks about it in terms of continuing sin. But notice the words that he uses. he speaks about those who certainly are sinning, but the indication is given that they haven't come to the point yet where it is that they've crossed the line. That's the danger. Maybe someone tonight, you're at that line, and you have to be careful. And yet, even at the line, even there, God is able to bless, and God is able to draw you back. How many of us tonight were thankful to God because there were circumstances in our life that were of our own making, that we hadn't recognized the consequences of actions that we took either just months previously or years previously. And the one who stopped us, as it were, from falling off the edge is our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. May it be as our faith, as it is worked out, that we also, when we face obstacles, that we might look to Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that we live at a time when people increasingly are losing sight of the fact that the actions that we commit, they have consequences. And we see this in terms of the sinful actions that so many are found performing on an increasing basis. And we see the consequences in the fact that our society is falling apart. And we pray that in terms of your grace and that common grace, that you would be so pleased to bring people to their senses, that you would be so pleased to give a wisdom that would enable, especially those who are in positions of influence and authority, when they would be brave enough to stand up and say, thus far and no further, it is that actions have consequences, and it is that as a society, our actions have been ungodly, and we see the consequence throughout our people. We pray especially for any who are of the household of faith tonight, and for whom it is that there have been certain sins, habits in their lives, that the Word, God through His Word, has been saying to them, get rid of them, put them away, send them away. And yet, for whatever reason, we're like Augustine of old, and we're saying, Lord, not yet. We pray, Father, that we might be those who would ask that you would give to us the power and the grace and the desire to get rid of these things that come between our fellowship with you, our Creator and our God. So, Lord, we pray that you would bless us now, bless us in the week that lies ahead, keep us all safe and from harm. And it is that we ask this with the forgiveness of sin in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.